morning. Thanks for singing with us. If you missed it earlier, my name is Dan, honored to serve as pastor here. Also, carry the privilege of delivering the main message. We'll be looking here today at the Bible, as we always do, as a means by which God has revealed himself to us, and we'll be looking in the book of Romans. So turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, almost done with our first part of a three-part series here, as we talk about how God has made us alive, and because he's made us alive, some things happen in our lives. In this case, we come alive with gratitude. And when we come alive, God gives us this overflowing gratitude that affects the way that we live. It affects the way that we approach things and see things. Last week or two, I mentioned that my dad had a couple of quirky behaviors in the church service, and many of which were endearing. My dad is a soft-spoken man. He was a big-hearted servant, and had a very dry sense of humor, and he was likable, lovable, modeled so much of what it looked like for a husband to serve his wife and family. And my dad had some quirks that my sister and I used to get a kick out of. I know none of you parents believe that your kids are teasing you, but it may be true. It may be true. Now, with social media, my kids get to tease us publicly, send it out for everybody to see. My dad used to have this method of giving when the offering would come by on Sunday morning. We called it the bill pill. Here's what he would do. He would take whatever bill he's giving, and he would fold it up so small, we used to think, that's about the size of a pill. So he would drop a bill pill in the offering plate. Now, I'm just assuming my dad gave a $100 bill. My sister thinks he gave a $1 bill. But either way, he would get it so small in his hand, and he would wrap it up, and he would dip his hand into the offering plate and make his deposit, but it was so far in there so no one could see what denomination of the bill pill was that he was giving. Very private, very guarded. And it occurs to me that my dad is very typical of what a person would be in terms of being private and guarded as it relates to our finances and giving. I have noticed that out in the world, people are far more comfortable about what is happening in their bedrooms than church family members are about what's happening in their wallet. That's what I've noticed. There is some level of, especially as it relates to talking about our wealth, our giving, our finances, in a Sunday morning service, there is some level of tension about the topic of money or giving or wealth or our possessions. And one of the problems is that in the Christian faith, Jesus teaches on money and wealth and possessions. And he does so openly, not privately. Jesus wasn't teaching on wealth with his hand up on the side of his mouth so that it was a private conversation. He was addressing giving publicly. And it may be helpful to know that Jesus talked about money openly so much that 16 out of 38 of his parables were about how to handle money and possession. A little less than half. In the Gospels that kind of document the life and work of Jesus, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses deals directly with the subject of money. 1 out of 10, 288 verses in all. Also, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So the problem is that despite the tension in hearing about what's happening with our possessions, wealth, finances, and giving, God has identified that when you're speaking about finances, you're actually talking about people's hearts. At the lowest, deepest level, who we are, what we value, and what we treasure. And so the topic is a topic of concern for Jesus intensely. And keep in mind that when Jesus is teaching on money, Jesus doesn't need our money, right? God doesn't need our finances. He doesn't desire to control our money for him. Instead, what he wants to do is to help free us from money's control of us. And that's how God approaches our wealth. When we receive the offering on Sunday, we make it a point to say routinely, I'm sure you've heard it so many times by now, some of you have tuned it out, but we make it a point to say, if you're here and you're relatively new, we don't want and need your money. We're not a money church who is interested in taking your money. One of the reasons is because when we interact with visiting people, some of the more routine or regular feedback we get is somebody will say, my husband isn't really a church goer, or my coworker was there and they have their suspicions about a church, but they were very, very grateful for the way that you collected money. In other words, sensitive to the idea that some people believe that churches and preachers are only after your money. And so addressing that, I think, helps us to at least identify that in the church family, when you are a believer and when you have devoted yourself to God, you become a part of a generous family who are givers more than they are takers. And so we routinely are generously giving as a church family over $10,000 to a disaster relief organization called Convoy of Hope. We don't give to them, we actually give through them. They're just the means by which we get some relief and some aid and some comfort to people who are ailing from natural and disasters around the world. Recently, we reported that last year our church family gave over $45,000 to world missionaries who are around the world doing the work of advancing the good news and helping people who are far from God meet God sometimes for the very first time. And one of the reasons that that kind of is a trajectory is that we believe as the body of Christ, we're unique people, a royal priesthood set aside. And one of the things that makes us winsome and one of the things that makes the church unique is the character trait or the bright light of being generous. And I don't think it's any doubt that people who are suspicious of the church are surprised when the church, God's church, does more giving than taking. And that's one thing that makes a gospel church family unique, is that they give more than they take. So this message is going to continue the theme of living alive, and when you're overflowing with gratitude, something happens very specifically about your resources. So turn with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1. This time, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. It'll be, God willing, on the screen behind me, but let's look and see how Paul, the apostle, describes to the Romans what happens to worshipers. How do worshipers function? What do? How do they respond to the new life that they have in their faith as they are in Christ or belong to Jesus? Here's what he says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, or appeal to you, to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So here's Paul describing that when somebody is worshiping God, it isn't necessarily about singing loud. It isn't necessarily about doing things that appear to everybody as religious routines. Instead, what he's saying is there's this heart that is shaped by God, and when you come alive, you actually give God your heart. And Jesus teaches later that where your treasure is, what are you gonna find? Your heart. Where your heart is, what are you gonna find? Your treasure. And so a part of what happens to believers is they come alive and they give their hearts to God, and along with that comes their treasure. There's this great story that maybe a little folklore. It's been passed down from generation to generation as kind of a fable or a myth, but it's worth repeating. There is some version of a story about the Crusaders. I've mentioned this once or twice from the platform before, but there's this story about the Crusaders who were crusading through Europe, and they were, of course, running over and killing and slaughtering people in the name of advancing their faith. I'm certainly no historian, but that's the general idea. And it is said of them that when one of them came to faith in Jesus, that they were water baptized. And when they were water baptized, they were water baptized with their sword, and they would hold their sword above the water because they didn't mind if their lives were baptized. They just didn't want their swords baptized. And they were willing to give their hearts to Jesus, but they weren't willing to give their swords to Jesus. In large part, what we've done as American Christians is when we get water baptized, a lot of us, without even knowing it, we're willing to allow our bodies and our hearts to be baptized, but we hold our wallets up out of the water. We're like, you can baptize my heart and my body, but, you know, this wallet's going to stay unsanctified. It's going to remain mine. And that is how some people would describe what happens to us. But here's what we see. Here's the big idea that we see here today. As our gratitude overflows, when you come alive to God and your heart is changed, as your gratitude overflows, your giving grows. It expands. Your generosity starts to overflow along with your gratitude. In other words, your giving is an expression of your gratitude. Here's how Paul puts it. Paul says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God as a sacrifice. In other words, lay it down for God's use, and he says to do so because of all that he's done for you. It's a response to all that God has done. The response, the gratitude, the response of gratitude as it overflows means that our giving begins to grow because we were focused on what we have. We begin to focus on what we have rather than what we lack. We begin to focus on all that God has given us rather than what we still need. And that's how gratitude expands in our life. So you've got in your notes another blank there. Everything that we have comes from God. What do we have? Where do we get it? And what should we do with it? Where did we get everything we have? And what should we do with it? Everything we have comes from God. So the Christian faith says this. The Christian faith says that the starting point is not what do I have that belongs to me that I can give to God. The starting point in the Christian faith is everything I have and own comes from God by his grace, and then we simply return it back to him. I actually like the phrase self-giving rather than self-sacrifice because self-sacrifice implies going without. And really, self-giving means I've been given so much, I give out of my abundance. I'm not making any sacrifices. I'm not going without. I'm actually giving out of my abundance. So everything we have comes from God, and here's what's important to keep in mind. It is given to you, and it is intended to be given away by people who worship him. Worshippers have what they have in order to give it away, in order to pass it along, in order to bless other people. God has given us our breath, our faith family. He's given us shelter. He's given us our time. He's given us our wealth. He's given us gifts to use, talents and gifts to use. Everything we have has been given to us and is intended to be given away. Why? In order to glorify God. In other words, in order for people to look in and say, God is great. Look what he's doing in and through his people. And it's winsome when people see the giving and the generosity of his people. And Paul teaches, Peter follows up on what Paul is teaching, and he says, if you have a gift, you have everything that you have been given in your giftedness, everything you do, everything you have is for the purpose of bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ. And we offer to give what we have away, and by doing so, we glorify God. It's so hard when you start talking about how do we glorify God. People will think of all kinds of good behaviors, but giving of ourselves, self-giving, taking what God has given to us and passing it along to other people is a primary means by which God helps us do everything to glory, to bring glory to God. So as our gratitude overflows, our worshipful giving grows. It expands. We give our bodies and everything that God has given to us, and we give it away because of all he's done for us. This is what this means, that God, in giving himself to us, puts us in a position to lack nothing. We don't lack anything, so we can give away everything. It reminds me of how some of the world's richest people have kind of networked together. Have you come across this? Bill Gates and some others who have more money than they could ever spend. Wouldn't you like a crack at spending their money? I mean, I think it's kind of a weak attempt to say, we've got so much money we can't spend it. I mean, don't give up so soon. But they have, Bill Gates and some others, have networked together to give away their wealth before they die because they want to pass it along and make sure it's useful. And in a more important, in a more vital way, what God is teaching us here in Romans is that he's given you more than material wealth. He's given you spiritual wealth, and there's nothing that you have that you're going to need, and there's nothing that you lack that God hasn't given you. It's already been provided, and so we have an abundance to hand off and hand over to God. One of the ways that we actually express this is the way that we give to one another. Stephanas in the church at Corinth was, he and his household, Paul said, here's somebody who was changed by God. He's changed so much, he's devoted himself to giving to the body, to the family. That was his saving, the fruit of his salvation. So God says that when we give to one another, we can do so right in our own church family. That an example of worshipful giving to one another means that we are willing to share our trust, our time, our talent, and our treasure. That when people are givers in the church family, they're giving love to each other, they have gifts that are different, but they're able to give, they do good to one another, and they offer hospitality to each other. But there's a willingness to share one's physical, material world with others the way that family members share their belongings, their material wealth. And specifically, this actually includes that when worshipers express an increased willingness to give away four things. Here's the four things we're going to talk about today. I just mentioned it. We're going to talk about the worshipers are willing to give away their trust, their time, their talent, and their treasure. There's four things. We'll go through those somewhat quickly. But first thing that they're willing to give away is their trust. Give of your trust. Offer your heart. The first thing that God asks of people who he has given everything to is that he gets their heart. That he actually gets their source or their seat of their trust. That the trust is transferred from themselves to the Father in heaven who provides everything. And we see here in Mark, Jesus is teaching, and he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. All your heart is love, lovingly devoted to the Father. And Paul says later in Romans, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, right? The joy, the peace, the overflow comes from the first thing I've given to God is my trust. I trust him now more than I trust anyone or anything else. When you are made alive in Jesus, this is what happens. Your heart is filled up and your hands open up. Your heart is filled up and a part of that is this. That those material things that you cling to before meeting, knowing, loving, and trusting Jesus, those things that you cling to, you now open up your hands and those things become a source of blessing other people. So my treasure is no longer here on earth when I give God my trust. It's now in my eternal reward in heaven. So I transfer my trust from the things that moth and rust destroy, and I transfer my trust into there is this eternal wealth that awaits me because I believe and I belong to God, right? So number two. Also, worshipers express an increased willingness to give of your time. If you're a worshiper, your willingness to give stuff away increases, it grows, and one of those things is to give of your time. Time is money, it's been said. The most valuable thing we have, some people say, is our time. Time represents one of our most valuable commodities and resources. And the scriptures teach us that when you belong to God, you spend time together. Get together. The author of Hebrews says, don't neglect spending your time with each other. Get together. And be careful that you don't spend it in isolation, but you should devote yourself to the regular assembly of the believers, right? So that means on Sunday mornings, that we routinely get together as a means of giving our time away. How many of you could think of some things to do with your time if you weren't here on Sundays? Raise your hand. No shame in that. Every early summer, I drive by people waxing their boats, and on a Sunday morning, and I say, you know what? Amazing what could be done with a couple hours on a Sunday morning. I could wax my boat. What a thrill. But, listen, as a part of sacrifice that eventually benefits us, God has said, don't forsake the routine gathering together of believers. Get together and spend your time with believers in large corporate settings, smaller group settings. Eventually, we spend weekends together in a worship service. We spend weekdays together in small groups. And then we spend our lives together, in some cases, with believers who become lifelong friends, people that we actually share spaces with. We eat together, laugh together, grow together, get to know one another's kids together. And what the scriptures teach is that we are to come alongside one another in encouragement, and we can't come alongside one another and encourage one another if we don't actually get together, or we don't get together enough. And there's this threshold in which you get together with people enough that you go past the surfacey small talk and you start to share experiences, you start to share more of who you are, what you believe, and that happens only with the regular and routine assembly of believers together. We are people who belong to God, and because we've heard and believe the gospel, God has brought us into a new relationship with Christians that are now called our brothers and sisters. So don't give up meeting together. One of the church growth or the church consultants who is from Lifeway Publishing has done quite a bit of study in this area, and he said, the churches in our country are in decline, and in large part, they're not in decline because they have fewer members, but they have more members that attend services less frequently. It used to be that when a church member attended a weekend service three times a month, they were considered active. Now, it's actually been adjusted. If the frequency of attendance changes, attendance will respond accordingly. For example, if 200 members attend every week, average attendance is 200. But if one half of those members miss one out of 4 weeks, the attendance drops to 175 people. And that's a 12% drop off. So there's a number of reasons that people are attending services less often than ever for most the average church. Number one, cultural Christians no longer feel compelled to attend. So in other words, they don't feel the pressure that this is just what you do in the culture. There's some independence there. Church members are attending less frequently. What that means is that a very active church member attended three times a week. Today we call those who attend three times a week. Today we call those who attend three times a month an active church member also. So it's gone from three times a week to three times a month. And how many of you would admit there's just a life-controlling number of things to devote ourselves to? Right? There's a life-controlling number of things. Also, we've seen the increase in isolation. People feel less compelled to be together with other people. Let me put it this way. They feel more compelled and more connected while in isolation, to be in isolation. And so what God is saying here is, what we're being taught here in the scriptures is God says that believers, as a response to their overflowing gratitude and coming alive, is they're willing to spend their time together, to get together more often and be kingdom builders rather than build their own kingdom. So number three, give of your talent. Give of your talent. So believers serve people. Believers who are full of gratitude, they express that gratitude by serving people. So everybody, according to the scriptures, has received a gift or a talent. You may not know what it is, but you can discover that. You may actually know what it is, and that talent and that gift is a gift given to you out of the generosity of Jesus. He has equipped his church because he expected that we would need tools to help strengthen the body together. Tools, gifts, talents that bring strength. Listening, loving, showing hospitality, leaderships. Leadership gifts, all kinds of gifts and talents that the scriptures describe, and here's what the scriptures teach. If you have that gift, use it and use it well and use it wisely. Contribute to the building up. Use it for the strengthening of the church family. Use it as a special gift that has been given to you with a purpose, and that is to bring strength to the body. A little over a year ago, I had an incident, I'll call it, with my hand, and I broke three fingers. And I'll never do that again because my wife is now responsible for snow blowing. It's no longer, she wanted to make sure it never happened again. I said, let's work out a deal in that case. So I had this incident with this snowblower, and three fingers were broken. And when it came down to it, a few weeks later, one of my three fingers healed up pretty good. So I had two broken fingers that not only were broken, but the tendons were off and the knuckles are funky and so on. So I have this dysfunctional hand. One hand with two dysfunctional fingers on the hand. And let me tell you, just recently, about a year later, I could feel the left side of my body's strength coming back. The atrophy on the left side of my body from the lack of strength and the usefulness of this hand put half my upper body in the weakest state I could remember. I mean, I would get on push-up number 4 and the whole left side was burning, telling me, we're not going to do more than 5, so knock it off. And this is literally, as I got to thinking about it, it's the impact of two fingers that don't function properly. God has metaphorically described our church family as a body, and here's what he teaches in the scriptures. He says, every single form, every single member of the body, from the toe to the foot to the hands to the head, have to be in full function or the body is weak. And if a member of the body is non-functioning, you get weakness. If you get dysfunction out of that member, you get damage to the body. But God has given you the gift that you have been given in order to participate, to bring strength. And scriptures teach us, God says, when that member of the body is non-functioning, there is a weakness in the body. And the body needs to be strong and built up so that it's winsome to non-believers. And it functions properly. It functions with health. And we have to monitor that. In his grace, God has given us different gifts to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to do something, the scriptures teach, do it, and do it frequently, and invest that gift in that talent. Some of you might be kind of lost as to what is my gift and what is my talent. There are certain ways that you can discover those things. We offer a little method to do so on the welcome wall back there. You'll notice that there's a Discover Teams, and attached to it is a way you can discover what is my gift or talent. It's just a survey, it's an assessment, and it might kind of help lead you to discovering, what do I do? What am I great at? And when you're involved in our church family here, we don't want you to do something that you're not gifted to do faithfully. We believe that if you do something that you're gifted to do, you'll be fruitful, and you'll be re-energized, and you'll feel like you're gratified by being a part of strengthening the church body. Paul goes on to say, if your gift is serving, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving generously, then continue to give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously and lead. Look for ways to lead. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, whatever your gift, just contribute, contribute, contribute. Here's why. Because when God makes you alive, you have this overflowing gratitude, and it causes your giving to grow. It causes you to expand your giving. Number 4, give of your treasure, share your wealth. So in our giving, we give our trust, our time, our talent, and also our treasure. We give our wealth, our money. In Corinthians, Paul teaches that two things will result from giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So you'll meet needs and be able to joyfully express your gratitude. How? How do we do that? by giving of the finances that God has provided to us and for us. You remember that the rich young ruler came to Jesus one time, and he's wealthy and he's young. I imagine he's got everything that goes along with that, prestige and honor and influence. And he says to Jesus, listen, I've heard that you are describing how to be saved. And so I've been keeping the law my whole life. I've been an obedient, obedient law follower. But I really want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus very, very swiftly says, all you need to do, very simple, all you need to do is go back and everything that belongs to you, sell it and give it away. So, Jesus, let's rehearse this again. Wait a second. You said it's very simple. That's right, it's simple. But you don't understand. I've been faithfully following the law. I've been obedient to you to do all the right things. And Jesus said, but your wealth has your heart. Your heart belongs to what you own. You have become what you have. And Jesus identified that what's between you and being saved is that you trust and treasure your wealth more than anything else. And when you come to saving faith, there's an exchange, and you willingly give away your money because you recognize the great value and the great wealth that is knowing God and being known by God or being saved, and there's an eternal reward, and you make that exchange. What happened to the rich young ruler, do we know? He turns away despondent as he recognizes that indeed it's too great a price. It's too great a price. Then Jesus tells another story about somebody who discovers a pearl, buries it, right? And then sells everything they have to buy the property that it's in because of how what great value there is to own that pearl. So Jesus, of course, reveals this to the rich young ruler. Now, really quick, you've got some blanks. I want to go through these really fast. I just want you to see, is there a way in which we're expected to give? How do we give our money? I love this because God knows that it's not just a matter of helping us decide to give, but then God, as always, goes deeper and he says, but also I want you to give with a specific attitude. I want you to give a certain way, right? In other words, when you're opening your hands to give, there's a way in which you can give, and one honors God and one obviously doesn't. And here's what he says really quick. How fast can you write? How many of you can write fast? Pretty good writers? All right, good. Let's write as quick as you can. Overflowing gratitude causes to give willingly. You'll see this in your notes, give willingly. By the way, the admonition to give willingly is also addressed to church leaders who say, do not coerce your people to give. You know what I've discovered? The Holy Spirit is a better fundraiser than me. It is not my job, it's the work of the Spirit and spiritual maturity for people to be givers. It's not our job to stand up here and use guilt and tactics and manipulation, and haven't you heard it all? And how about this one? It's bribery. If you give, you can stand back and wait that everything you've ever wanted. Robert Tilton, who is this TV preacher, he was at some point or other, Robert Tilton was like, never mind, I'm not gonna try to fool people anymore. My book is called How to Get Rich and Have Everything You've Ever Wanted. Like, I appreciate the courage, right? Eventually he's like, well, who are we fooling? Let's just call it what it is. But here's what God says. We give willingly. We decide how much we're going to give. We do so because the Spirit is at work in us saying, open your hand, open your heart, open your resources, let it flow. And as believers who are leaders in the church, we should be able to trust that the Spirit is at work in people's lives, helping that happen. And we don't have to take the responsibility of coercing and squeezing and otherwise using manipulation to get people to give. Remember I said it was gonna be fast? That wasn't very fast, was it? For those of you who had just pointed at your watch, thank you for reminding me that I gotta get moving on this. Nobody did that. Here we go, next one, give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. You can joyfully express what you have by giving cheerfully. Thirdly, give sacrificially. Occasionally in the New Testament, Jesus honors somebody who gave sacrificially. It's not routine. He doesn't routinely do that because he's called us to faithful giving, not necessarily sacrificial giving. But occasionally, someone was honored for giving sacrificially. They didn't have it, but they gave it anyway. That's something that the Spirit does to help us do that. Next, give expectantly. That means that I recognize that generous people don't go without. In other words, it's impossible to give away everything you have if you do so obediently to the Spirit and then find yourself in a place of lack and need later on. We should expect that as we sow generously, we reap generously, right? Open hand, I love this idea. Someone once taught me this, that when you open your hand in generosity, it also positions God to replace it, right? If your hand is closed, you have what you have. You have what you have. When you let it go, God is able to kind of say, all right, you just sowed that, I'm gonna replace that. Again, let me remind you, it's not a means of getting more from God. I'm gonna give a little so I get more from God. Can I tell you a funny story my mom told me one time? I mean, this, again, I've told you this story before, but my mom was, my mom also was full of faith, and she gave and gave and gave and gave, and God routinely honored her faith. But one of the things that she was completely kind of taken in by was prosperity gospel. And we had television. She watched a lot of TV that was loaded with prosperity gospel. And she said to me one time, Dan, she shows me this envelope. You've heard this story before. So if you haven't, there's enough new people here that maybe this will strike you. She shows me this envelope, and she goes, Dan, here it is. I said, what is it, Mom? She said, it's our increase. So what do you mean? She said, I've been sowing generously, and I've been expecting an increase, and here it is. And I said, what is it? She said, it's a check from our insurance company, and they overcharged us, and they sent us a refund. I said, how much is it? She's like, $75. I said, Mom, haven't you given more than $75? Oh, yeah. I said, now, when I do my math, that's a decrease. That's not an increase, right? But God bless her, she, in faith, was like, God's providing. God's providing in unknown and unknowing places. And I think that there's some honor and there's some value in that. Okay, keep going. Give proportionately. Give proportionately. What does that mean? That means that believers don't all give the same amount. That means that believers give in proportion. In the Old Testament, the number, the giving number that God describes is 10%. In the New Testament, we see that the number actually goes up to giving your whole lives, giving 100% of yourself. And then we use here in our church family, what we teach in Discover Membership and so on, is that 10% is just a minimum guideline to help us be routine givers. Oftentimes, as our wealth increases, we give more routinely, and we give as we become more and more fruitful. We're able to give a tithe, which is 10%, but also to give an offering, a regular special giving, and also even gifts, unique projects or unique needs that present themselves. Okay, so worshipers then say, I will live alive. Here's what they say. I will live alive, and I will express that new life with overflowing gratitude. And so for a worshiper, listen to this, giving isn't forced, it flows. As a worshiper, our giving isn't forced, it's not forced by anyone or anything, our giving just flows. It's a natural outflow of our gratitude. Now, two things real quick before we're done. Two reasons that God intentioned people to become givers instead of takers. Two reasons. Or let me put it this way. There's two reasons that good-intentioned people become keepers and takers. Two reasons for people who have really good intentions who eventually become keepers and takers. And you have this in your notes. Here's why. Because they give way, or they discover, or what surfaces, a controlling desire. There's a controlling desire in their life. There is something that they want. There is something that they desire. There's something that they have to have, whether it's power, approval, comfort, control, or financial material wealth, that ultimately redirects their time, their talent, and their treasure. And they begin to build their own kingdom because they desire a kingdom instead of building and investing in God's kingdom. And those desires draw away the generosity of a believer. And oftentimes it becomes idol worship. We take a good thing, elevate it to a God thing. Secondly, a controlling fear. A controlling fear. This means that we are afraid that if we don't keep and we don't take, that we're not going to have what we need, right? Some people would say, would teach it this way, that that's the idol of control. Or there's an idol of comfort that we keep and hoard because we're afraid that if we give something away that we're going to go without. So you don't have to be a keeper or a taker by keeping and taking financially, emotionally, materially, or spiritually from your faith family and not giving anything back. But instead, by the work of the Spirit, God reminds us of all that we have in Christ, and he reminds us of all that he's given us on a routine basis, so much so that we're satisfied and gratified with what we have, and we can give away more of what God has already given us. And oftentimes we find, isn't it harder to give when we're facing a hardship? We're distracted by facing a distressing situation. We often find ourselves, I think, even sometimes just struggling with our own sinfulness. I used to say this all the time. I would go on a missions trip and find myself so willing to give away not just everything I own, but my whole life. And literally within hours of coming back, it would seem like materialism would come charging back and almost like steal all that generosity that God had filled my life with. But it's so easy when we settle into our routines for that to happen. But it's the Spirit who helps us realize how rich we are in Christ, how loved we are, and how much care God gives us for as believers. So it is God, it's the work of the Spirit that transforms our giving from a duty into a delightful worship of God. It's the Spirit that does that, that moves us from painful, squeaky, I ought to giving into a specific, delightful giving. So you've got this on the screen, God willing, behind you. Here's what this means. We have been given God himself, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, to empower us to serve with consistent joy in the light of who God is and what he's done for us. And when we lose our focus, when we are filled with fear, we find ourselves growing more and more stingy, more and more selfish. We find ourselves becoming, slowly but surely, becoming keepers and takers. And as a means of freeing us, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, I want you to look at something. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the ravens. They don't labor. They don't invest. They don't plant and reap. But those ravens are able to fly across the landscape, and everything they need for nesting and eating is provided by the Father in heaven. And then he said, if that's not enough, look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they're dressed. Look how they are able to receive everything they need with the soil and the rain and the sunlight. And God provides that. And Jesus is saying, even the flowers and the birds are generously provided for by a loving Father. How much more has God faithfully given to you? How much more, as his child, has he devoted himself to providing all that you need? And as people who've come alive with this faith, the result is to express our delight and our joy by being generous and saying, I don't fear. I don't fear that I'm not going to have enough. I don't fear that I'm going to lack, because God has my trust. And here's what we've learned, that fear is a lack of trust in our provider. It's a lack of trust in our provider. And the Spirit reminds us, and I thank God for the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes and causes us to reflect on and to adore Christ and to really to recognize that even though we have a lot here, we have even more in eternity that we're storing up for and awaiting with great joy and great hope, aren't we? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are, what you've given us. We pray today that you would continue to shape our hearts with open hands, overflowing hearts. Thank you today that you've given us so much that we can overflowingly give. It does not have to be work, painful, a fight. Instead, we can flow in our generosity. Pray that you'd help some of our church family, God, begin by giving their heart to you. May they trust you with their heart. May they also grow to trust you with their time and spend more time with God's people. May they trust you, God, with their talent. May they discover and invest the gifting that you've given them to help bring strength to the church family. We pray ultimately that It's reflected in our giving, generous giving of our treasure. Thank you for it. We trust you to do it. We pray in Jesus' name.